Well, at this time, Children's Church can be dismissed. Well, last Sunday, we were not with you, as you obviously know. We had the opportunity to be able to spend some time with our family doing a 4th of July weekend outing. And we had a great time, just a blessed time. And then this past week, I had the opportunity to do a wedding of a young man that was at my previous church. When I went to the church, he was, I think, 12 years old. So I saw him grow up as a teenager. In fact, back when I was still playing basketball, he and I played a lot of basketball together and against each other. We had a really nice gym at the previous church. So I kidded him at his wedding that, Stephen, I do remember, you know, shooting some threes over you. And he said my memory was not what it used to be. So, but it was great to be able to do that wedding and to see this young man that had grown up in the church, that was still faithful to the Lord, to the Word of God. And I had the opportunity, obviously, to do some counseling sessions with he and his fiance, and it was a beautiful day. We did the wedding on Friday. Little warm setting. It was an outside wedding. You ever been to one of those outside weddings where you're sitting in the sun? So those are nice, but sometimes they get a little warm. So, but it's good to be back at Kentwood Baptist Church and with you this morning. This morning actually brings our Who is God or Knowing God series to a conclusion. Over the many years of doing ministry and talking with people about God, I've come to realize that really our life experiences shape our understanding of God. We may not want them to, but they do. Many years ago, some Christian young adults were doing an in-depth Bible study, and this story was shared. Someone quoted Keith Green's song about Jesus judging the sheep and the goats based on how obedient or disobedient people were and how sin put us on the side of the goats. Carol became unhinged. "I don't see God that way at all," she said angrily. "He understands our weaknesses. He forgives. He loves." Knowing smiles were exchanged, and then someone replied, "Sure, God loves you just the way you are, but He loves you too much to leave you that way." This was good for a laugh until we saw Carol's face. We recovered awkwardly and went on. Later, Carol told me her story. After leaving home to escape an abusive father, she had fallen in love with a young associate pastor. When she got pregnant, he accused her of trying to trap him and skip town. The baby girl was adopted out, and Carol never saw her again. Her pastor said she should never marry because of her premarital sin that would taint her spouse. Fortunately, she found another church, and she said, "Sometimes it hurts so badly. I need to know that God is there for me. I can't handle anything else. Definitely not the judge and jury you make God out to be. I've suffered a lot of judgment already." End of story. Folks, you see, for Carol, her understanding of God was tainted by her life experience. At that point of her life, she needed to focus for her on the God of comfort. It was hard for her to focus on the judgment of God or the righteousness of God or even the holiness of God. Part of the reason that we gave to you for doing this series was to broaden our personal understanding of God and to help us to not put God into our small box of perception. Hopefully, we have been able to see the God as He is revealed in the Bible. Now, many of us remember the story of the woman at the well in the Gospel of John. If you remember, she had a discussion with Jesus regarding who God was and where we ought to worship Him. Jesus clearly told her that God is spirit. She was trying to picture God as her culture, as her background, and even as her life experience had formed Him. Folks, we have to be very careful of picturing God only as we like to see Him. And again, hopefully this series has helped you and I to see God in a clearer picture, but more importantly, in a biblical perspective. So this morning, as we finish this series, I want to briefly focus on one more of God's attributes, and then we're going to talk about how learning about God should impact us, should move us. Now, I think most of you would agree that we have a great God. Would you say amen to that? And I don't think that we can talk about the greatness of God without focusing on this important attribute. And I saved it for last. And that is the faithfulness of our God. Our title this morning is Our Faithful and Great God. There's an outline on the back of your bulletin. I trust you realize that we have not covered all the attributes of God during this series. We've covered quite a few. I trust you also realize that we have not discovered all there is to know about Him. Indeed, knowing God, folks, is a lifelong journey. We never stop learning about God and knowing about God. But again, we can't speak of, I don't think, His greatness without talking a little bit about His faithfulness. We just sang the hymn, Great is Our Faithfulness. It was written by Thomas Chisholm. It really probably was a song that he did not intend to have the popularity that it has today. Thomas was really a poet. He wrote a lot of poems. And so oftentimes with his poems, he would send those poems on to some of his friends. And one of the poems that he sent was Great is Thy Faithfulness. And he sent it to one of his friends by the name of William Runyon. William was a vocalist, a musician. And so when he saw that poem, he decided that he was going to put music to the poem. Now Thomas's poem was based on Lamentations 3, 22 to 23. Let me read that for you. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. The hymn actually was published in 1923, but it really was relatively unknown. It was not sung in churches. It was not sung at conferences. But in 1925, it actually was brought up by a professor at Moody Bible Institute. He discovered the song, and he asked if the song could be sung at one of the chapel services there at Moody. And so that particular chapel service, it was sung. And it became a favorite of not only the students, but the professors at Moody Bible Institute. And so, if you might, it kind of became their theme song for chapel services. So it was not unlikely for them to sing that song two or three times a week. But again, its popularity, the knowledge of the song, was pretty much kept to the campus of Moody Bible Institute. But that changed in 1945. Because in 1945... George Beverly Shea, how many of you ever heard of him? You might be dating yourself a little bit. He began to sing it at the Billy Graham Crusades. And it then became very popular. It became a song then that was sung in churches. So let me remind you of that first verse. Great is Thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not, Thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. And then the refrain, great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Moses declared in Deuteronomy 7, verse 9, know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love. That word faithful that appears in this verse and elsewhere in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, it carries the idea of something that is firm and certain. Something that is firm and certain. It really gives the word picture of a parent gathering up their child and holding that child close to them. With the idea that if there was any kind of danger, if there was any kind of trouble, that that parent would protect that child. That parent would exercise faithfulness in keeping that child. And that really was the word picture in the Hebrew. And so, folks, just as a parent holds a child tightly to prevent injury in a dangerous situation, so the word picture is for us regarding God. The faithful God that loves us, He holds us tight to Himself with arms that will never let us go. Aren't you thankful for that? In the New Testament, the Greek word for faithful has a similar emphasis. It speaks of that which is trustworthy, dependable, and reliable. Trustworthy, dependable, and reliable. Aren't those great words to be able to describe our God and His faithfulness? Writing to the church at Corinth, Paul declares three times that God is faithful. One of those is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, which reads, God who has called you into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. Paul gives this label also in chapter 10, verse 13, which we'll note in a second. Also in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 18. So as with God's love, His faithfulness, and I'm especially thankful for this, God's faithfulness is not dependent on our actions or our behavior. Because, folks, if it was, we'd be in trouble, would we not? Paul wrote to Timothy, if we are faithless, He will remain faithful, for He cannot disown Himself. 2 Timothy 2:13. See, one aspect of God's faithfulness is the fact that He is totally dependable. So let me ask you a rhetorical question. How often have you been disappointed by someone who did not do what they said they would do? Probably all of us could say, yeah, that's happened to me. I've been disappointed by someone who said they would do something and they didn't follow through with it. And then before we get too upset, we would have to be honest and say, hey, I've done that at some point. See, people, and that includes you and I, disappoint because we are marked by sin and by our weaknesses. But not so with God. God can always be counted on. You will never be disappointed if you rely on Him. And because God is faithful, we can count on Him. We can count on Him. Because God is faithful, first of all, we can count on Him to forgive our sins. Most of us know 1 John 1:9, if what? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins. As believers in Christ, we know that our sins are forgiven in Christ. They will not be held against us when we get to glory. Secondly, because God is faithful, we can believe in the words of Jesus. We can believe in Jesus' words. What he has revealed in scriptures, what he says that is recorded in the New Testament is true. I like what John writes in Revelation 1:5 when he speaks of Jesus. He says, he is the faithful witness. The faithful witness. So the words of Jesus that are written in the scriptures in the New Testament are from the faithful witness of God himself. And that means, folks, that they can be believed and they can be trusted. Third, because God is faithful, we can be assured that he will help us cope with the temptations of this world. I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Some of you may have this verse 13 underlined or marked in your scripture. If not, I would encourage you to do that. Do you ever mark your Bibles? I know sometimes we say, well, you know, it's the Bible. We can't underline or make note. Yeah, you can. Because this Bible ought to be your Bible, your book. So I encourage you to underline it and to mark it. I have another Bible that I read from, and I use colored pencils, and they each one kind of represents something else. I try not to mark my preaching Bible too much because it can kind of get in the way of my reading of it. All right, but mark your Bible. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and let me read verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. And God, who is what? Faithful. Fourth, because God is faithful, we know that he can be relied upon to complete the spiritual work that he has begun in our lives. Anybody here that would say today that they are fully sanctified? That you've arrived? I don't see any hands. Boy, what a wretched group. No, that's not true. Because none of us could raise our hand to that question. Look with me. You're there in 1 Corinthians. Turn over a few books near the back of your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I want to read two verses there, verses 23 and 24. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. I like that. See, the work of sanctification, of us being holy and able to stand before a holy God, complete at the coming of Jesus, the Word of God says that will happen. We will stand before God fully sanctified, fully holy. Because of the good works we've done? Because we're such good people? No, because of Jesus. And how do we know that God will look upon us as holy and receive us into his presence? Because as we just read, he is faithful and he will do it. So, what should be our response to God's faithfulness? Well, I think it's a pretty simple one, and it's this. Because God is faithful to us, he expects us to be faithful as well. First of all, that faithfulness ought to be extended toward God. I understand we'll never be faithful like God is faithful. But have you ever looked at or evaluated your life and said, how faithful am I being to God? How faithful am I being in the reading of his word? How faithful am I being in having daily communication with him? How faithful am I being in obeying him? There's a lot of those kinds of questions that we could ask of ourselves regarding our faithfulness to God. But like God, Christ followers, though, need to be faithful in the world that God has placed us. If anybody ought to be people of their word, should it not be Christians? Should it not be you and I? We need to live in such a way that people can trust us because they know we are faithful. I knew of a Christian man who had many good qualities, but he struggled with being faithful in everyday life. You see, he was always late. If he said he was going to be someplace to pick you up at a certain time, you just knew that it was going to be 15 to 30 minutes after the time. He was constantly late for meetings and appointments. If he said he was going to do something for you, you knew that he was going to probably have some kind of excuse for not following through in a timely or complete manner. And we used to kind of, amongst ourselves, those who knew him would just kind of say, that's the way he is. But that was kind of a sad commentary. Because really what we were addressing was his unfaithfulness. But then something happened. Something happened in his life. He changed drastically. I remember one time he came up to me and he said, Jack, I want you to know something. If I've ever offended you, if I ever wronged you because I did not keep my commitment to you, if I was ever in an untimely fashion, which he said, I know I was, I want you to forgive me. I thought, wow. You see, he became concerned that he had to be faithful in this particular area. You might say, well, that's not a huge... But it was. It impacted how people viewed him. And so not only was he on time now for appointments, not only did he follow through as he ought, he was early. He made sure that he followed through with things that he said that he would actually do. And why was that? Because he realized that God had called him to be faithful. I am thankful that our good and great God is totally faithful and can be trusted. I trust you have enjoyed working through these different attributes of God that we have shared with you during this series. I want to thank you for your attentiveness. I want to thank you for your positive response. I've been encouraged by some of your feedback on those Sundays in which we have shared with you a particular attribute, and you have followed that up with, yeah, God has been working in my life in this way, or I've discovered this. And so I appreciate you as a church family being engaged in this teaching series. But I want to ask you a question this morning. And the question is this. If through this series we have increased in our knowledge of God and have gained a greater understanding of Him, what should now happen? What should now happen? I mean, do we just kind of stop and say, hey, good series. Yeah, I learned some things about God. And maybe I'll apply a couple of them to my life. You see, this study was not intended to just stimulate our intellect or satisfy our curiosity. Knowing God better, folks, should move us. It should move us to action. It should impact, I believe, some key areas of our life. And I want to share those this morning with you. Some of them we have referenced in some of our other messages on the attributes of God. But I've summarized them and I want to share these key things with you this morning. That if we say that we have increased in our knowledge of God, we feel like we maybe know Him better than we did before the series, what should be some things that ought to be true in our life? Well, first of all, it should impact our worship of God. When you and I get to know God better, our worship of Him should be increasing. You see, worship should be the Christian's first and foremost response to knowing God. Speaking to Moses about His attributes, the Lord said of Himself, He is the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. So, when Moses heard that, how did he respond to those wonderful truths? Did he grab a tablet of stone and say, hey, I better write that down. I don't want to forget this. I need to bring it up a little bit later. Now, if you remember the story, when God revealed himself to Moses, Exodus 34:8 says to us, Moses bowed to the ground at once and worshiped. God was revealing himself to Moses in a very special way. And Moses stopped what he was doing because he was so impacted in this revelation of God that he bowed down and worshiped him. Folks, when you and I increase in our knowledge of God, when we learn some new truths about him, or maybe truths that have been tucked away and now they come into our heart, that ought to lead us to worship. And I think, and I know this congregation understands that worship is not simply a mood or an emotion, but really it's a response of the heart, mind, soul, and yes, sometimes emotions. I think it's all right to smile in a worship service. I think it's all right to shake your head at times when you agree with something that is taught or even with a song. I think it's all right to sing out that song, not necessarily so the people around you can hear, but you sing it as part of your praise to God. I think that's all right. See, there are many ways to declare God's worth, is there not? We can declare God's worth through songs, singing. We can declare it through thanksgiving. We can declare it through praise, through prayer, through Scripture, and of course, even to our response to Scripture. You don't have to do it now, but sometime read Psalm 100. Just a great worship psalm. The more we know God, the more we should want to worship Him. Getting to know God better should move us, secondly, to love God. To love God. In Matthew 22, it records the time that Jesus was teaching in the temple. And one of the Pharisees tried to test him. This was obviously not the only time that they tried to test him. They were constantly trying to test Jesus, somehow getting him to trip up. And so at this particular time, the Pharisee tried to test Jesus by asking him, which is the greatest of all the commandments? You might think, well, was he just talking about the Ten Commandments? No, he was not. In fact, the Pharisees had complicated the law, now get this, by establishing 613 commandments. Can you imagine trying to follow 613 commandments? 365 of those were negative. 248 were positive. So the question really that he was saying, okay, Jesus, of all these commandments, what would you pick as the number one commandment we ought to follow? Now, by asking Jesus that, they were hoping that Jesus would give them a definitive answer regarding one of those 600 plus commandments, and that Jesus then would fall in disfavor for all those that would put other commandments to the top. That was part of the reason for the trick question, was to somehow get Jesus to be seen in not such a favorable light by not only himself, but by the other Pharisees and Sadducees. Well, how did Jesus answer the question? Well, Jesus responded by quoting Deuteronomy 6:5. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And folks, when we get that commandment down, all the others pale in comparison. When a dating relationship matures toward love, we call it falling in love. I don't know if I'm thrilled with that term, but don't we call it that? We call it falling in love. And the more we learn of our dating mate, the more we fall in love. And the more we learn about our great and good God, the more we should love Him. When Jesus mentions loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, He is speaking of an all-encompassing love for God. And folks, the more we understand God's nature, the more we love Him for who He is, not just for what He has done. See, sometimes it's easy for us to love God when He is good to us. But we ought to love God specifically because of who He is. Getting to know God better should also move us to fear God. To fear God. The people of God are repeatedly told in the Bible to respond to God with fear. Now let's be honest. Most people like to shy away from the concept of fearing God. It sure doesn't sound very relational, does it? It seems a little scary. If fearing God is something that we ought to do, we think of it as more of a dreaded relationship. I mean, do we fear God like we dread surgery? Do we fear God like we fear the dentist? Dr. Sam, I'd rather go to the doctor anytime than go to the dentist. I'm sorry. If there's any dental people here, I apologize. There's just something about people doing things in my mouth with my teeth that I fear. I don't like it. All right? Is that the kind of fear that it's talking about here? Is it like a terrifying fear that people have over certain things? How many of you like snakes? Not very many. A couple of you. All right? My dad had a fear of snakes. He hated snakes. I would try to tell him, Dad, there's only a few rattlesnakes in Michigan. You will probably never come across one. But anytime he saw a snake, I'm sorry, he killed it. And one time we're at a cottage, and I think it was just one of those big, what do they call them, blow snakes in Michigan? You know, any snake professionals here? Anyway, this big snake, he cut it in half, cut off its head, and buried it in two separate places. Because he was fearful that somehow that snake would come back together. Is that the kind of fear that is in mind here? The terrifying fear that we have of things? Are Christians to tremble in fear before their God? Well, turn with me back to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. See, interestingly, the concept of fearing God is equated in Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 5 with knowing God. So let me read Proverbs 2:5. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. See, we're to understand the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is tied in with the knowledge of the Lord. In the Hebrew poetry of this proverb, the phrases fear of the Lord and knowledge of God are synonymous. See, to know God is to have a healthy fear of Him. If we truly know God and appreciate His attributes, we can't help but have a healthy respect for Him. Now, those of our KBC people that were here during my previous pastorate have heard this story before, and I apologize to them. But maybe their memories are kind of like mine, and they maybe have forgotten it, so I will share it again. I grew up in a family of seven, five kids. My dad had a job that took him away from home. He basically left our home either on Sunday night or Monday early morning, and he would be gone all week and come back on Friday night. So as kids, I can remember looking forward to my dad coming home. We would wait out on the front porch looking for my dad's truck to come down the street. And we would see my dad's truck. We would all like squeal, "Dad's home, Dad's home." Because we knew, even as I look back on it, he had worked hard all week. The first thing he would do would be play with us kids. He would hug us all, love on us, play with us, and we would just have a great time of bonding at the end of that week of being gone. We knew that our dad loved us. But we also had this healthy fear of our dad. My mom was pretty good about disciplining us when she needed to in the absence of my dad. But there were times when the biggies would occur. You know what the biggies I'm talking about? Like when you really messed up and mom would say, wait till your dad gets home. Now, I never had any of those times in my life, but my siblings did. All right? Okay. Yeah. Max said, I don't believe it. So there would be those times where, you know, there would be that mixed emotion. I mean, we couldn't wait to see our dad. We knew that he would love on us. But if we had really messed up, we knew that my mom was going to have that talk with him, and we were going to have a sit-down with our dad. So that love was kind of mixed with a healthy fear. We knew we had it coming. We knew that we had messed up. So it was a healthy respect for our dad that was also very much mixed with our love for our dad. And folks, that's the kind of fear that we are to have for our God. You see, we know God better. We understand how contrary to His nature that sin is and wrong is. We have then, we at least are supposed to have, a healthy fear and respect toward the righteous judgment of God when it comes to sin and evil. We ought to understand that God has to deal with sin and evil. And sometimes, you know what that means? He has to deal with us through correction. Well, getting to know God better should move us to obey God. Should move us to obey God. Knowing that God is holy, that He's sovereign, that He's good, that He's loving, should lead Christians to respond to Him in willing obedience. Interestingly, the Hebrew word for obey is sometimes translated as fear. So it's kind of a mixture. That healthy respect, out of that healthy respect comes obedience. But you and I don't obey God to be blessed. Now the Bible does say, and it does speak of obedience as a condition of blessing, but we obey God really, at least we ought, as an expression of our love and appreciation for all that God has done for us. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, you will obey what I command. And finally, knowing God better should move us to serve God. Should move us to serve God. Before crossing the Jordan River into the Promised Land, Moses declared in Deuteronomy 10:12, what does the Lord your God ask of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. See, knowing God means that we fully recognize the Lordship of Jesus Christ and we respond to Him with loving service. When we really know and love someone, don't we want to do things for them? You really love your spouse. You love your children. You love your parents. You want to do things for them. I can remember one time, and I didn't do this a lot, but I mopped the kitchen floor of our home. And as you can imagine, with a family of seven, it would get very dirty. My mom was going to be gone for the evening, and so I thought I would surprise her, and I mopped the whole kitchen floor. The only thing is, I used the wrong soap. But my motivation was clear. You know, I wanted to serve her because, again, she was my mom. And we ought to want to serve God because He is our God. And the more we know Him and understand Him, the more we ought to serve Him. And there are so many ways to serve God. You can serve Him at home. In your family. You can serve Him at work. You can serve Him in your neighborhood. And of course, you can serve Him at church. Well, as our series comes to a close, I'm reminded that David said his desire was to seek God in his temple. You can't help but read some of the Psalms of David to understand, folks, that he knew God. He had a knowledge of God. God, in speaking of David, even in light of his great sin, said David was what? A man after God's heart. David knew his God. And what did that cause within him? What desire came forth? The desire to seek God in his temple, to be with God. And folks, that attitude and desire that David had discovered ought to be the same desire you and I have. David said this in Psalm 86:11, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth." And folks, may that be the same priority that you and I have, that you and I might be men and women who are investing our lives in knowing God. And here's our take home. Thankfully, we have a God who wants to be known. How will we respond then to this great God? Will we respond with apathy or rejection or with biblical action? Father, as we bow before you this morning, we thank you, God, that you are a God who wants to be known. You don't hide yourself from us, and we thank you for that. We know that everything that we need to know about you has been revealed in your word. So we are thankful for the scriptures that tell us about our God. And Father, hopefully through this series, it is more than that we have just gained some knowledge of God, but that we have come to know you intimately and in new ways, and that we will respond with action, even as we have been reminded this morning. Father, thank you that because you know us and you know who we are and our wretchedness, that through all that you sent Jesus Christ to this earth to take our place on the cross, to die for our sins. And we're thankful, Father, for that salvation. And Lord, we realize that if we don't know you through Jesus, we cannot fully know you as well. I thank you for each one here this morning, for their relationship with you. And I just pray that that relationship would grow, that we would become better followers of you, and we just commit again ourselves to this task, this lifelong journey of knowing you. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.